Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're right in the middle of it. And Lord, you know what? It's the very thing that gives us all the information pertaining to Jesus. That's how we get to know him, through the word, pertaining to God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all the doctrines we've looked at. The Bible is our reference, and as we study it as its own topic unto itself, we pray you'd open it up to us and just expound upon it. Lord, we just pray that you give us and create in our hearts a diligence and a desire to be in it constantly, day and night. Because, Lord, it cleanses us, it renews us, it shapes us, it corrects us, it washes us. Lord, it teaches us, it leads us, it guides us, it just ministers to us in so many ways. It shows us your heart, and we really need that. Lord, it will prosper us, and it is a means of success. It really is. And Lord, we know that it's the truth. So we pray, Lord, that these Bibles we hold in our hands that are on these tables and everything, Lord, they become that sword that we carry around. We don't want to go around unarmed. Lord, we want to carry our weapon with us. Bless us with understanding according to your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, the topic is the word. Last week we started the word. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And I did a little intro on that last week that is not on the sheet. I'm adding a lot of things that aren't on the sheets. The little intro for this will be on the teaching on the website. And it's Paul and Peter talking about how they verify the New Testament as being Scripture. But we discussed that it's God's Word. Okay, when it becomes your own Word, there's no power in it. Forget it. So if you get you can get the wrong translation of the Bible and it's somebody else's Word, it's not God's Word. You want to know what Bible to read. I personally like the King James because, I'll tell you what, you go to Israel, you look at the received texts, you go to the shrine of the word, they're going to show you that the scriptures they have there are, the King James is right on. You know, if you can't understand the King James, get a new King James. If you can't understand that, then come and see me. And I mean, if you have an NIV, that's okay too. You know, we'll forgive you. That's, the NIV is, what is it, nearly or not inspired version. I'm not trying to put anybody's Bible down, so I'm just going to move right on quickly. We saw that the scriptures are something you want to meditate on. You know, I don't want to meditate on God's word. I'll tell you what, you meditate on him with some prayer and ask God and talk to God. He starts to show you stuff. He'll start to show you things a lot. I call upon him a lot, and he starts showing me little things in his word that I didn't see before, and I might have seen that scripture 100 times. He's been doing that to me this week. We have a men's day coming up Saturday, and he's showing me things in the life of David that's blowing my mind. We saw that we need to rightly divide the word, meaning that we need diligent study to rightly divide it. It's like a surgeon going through it. And I don't know if you've ever seen anybody do surgery. You know, I have seen it in some films and things like that, but the skill that goes into it. That man who's doing the surgery has to know what he's doing. And it's those kind of terms. It's like a surgeon dividing the word, the wrong from the right, or dividing the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and so on. It means diligent study. The word is inspired. The guys that penned the words, they were inspired to write what they wrote. They just didn't pull them out of air. They just didn't say, well, this sounds good. The Holy Spirit spoke to men as they pen the words. And it was God-breathed. That word inspired means God-breathed. Again, the word is eternal. Yeah, we saw that. The word is a vehicle to Jesus Christ. You want to know Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you want to know Jesus Christ. You want to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need the word of God. The word of God informs, it inspires faith, and it secures obedience. If it isn't, it should be. We need to approach it with an open mind, a tender heart, and a surrendered will. Now, doctrine, we're learning doctrine. Remember Paul speaking of, it gives us doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Doctrine is what's right, reproof is what's not right. Correction is how to get right, and instruction is how to stay right. And we even saw verification of the New Testament by Paul and Peter. If you guys would, I'm just going to do one verse and then we'll jump right onto this sheet. Turn to, open your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This is one of my verses I feel the Lord gave me and keeps giving me much. Joshua 1, verse 8. Joshua is about to be the new leader. Moses is gone. Think of this man, Joshua, is about to replace, I believe, that at that time, the greatest leader who's ever lived. Think of Joshua thinking, he's gone. Moses is gone. The greatest leader, I think, that has ever existed to that point dies. And I'm the man who's going to replace him? So that God says to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do you see this? It's not going to depart out of your mouth. I want you speaking this word all the time, as much as you can. Teach it, preach it, proclaim it, meditate on it, day and night. To me, that meditate means all the time, day and night, thinking about it, breaking it down, applying it to yourself. Lord, what does this mean? Now look at this too. Think of the world today. Think of all the books out there on success. Think about all the books out there on how to prosper. How to prosper in 10 easy steps. The book costs $3,000, so the guy sells a couple and he's rich. That's how he prospers. No, I'm just joking, but look at this. Observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Everybody wants to be prosperous today. Think of all the things they're doing. Everybody's seeking prosperity. What are you doing to seek prosperity? According to this, Joshua is told, you will prosper if you don't let this word depart out of your mouth and meditate on it day and night. Observe to do according to all of it, all that's written, and you shall be prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Look at all the books out there today on how to succeed, how to become a success. Millions of them. Success. People are pursuing all the wrong ways to success. Many of them are crooked. Many of them are through education. Many of them are through all kinds of things. Think about it. God is saying here, you know what? You will prosper and be a success in my eyes if you treat the Word of God like this. You know, today in Japan, by about 30, 35, if you're not a success, this is the way it's been anyway, if you're not a success, if you're like a failure and you're going nowhere, do you know that they kill themselves? And do you know that they'll do it together in groups? I've read about this. They'll do it in groups because they'll have courage to do it if they do it with others. If they're not a success by that age, they're a failure in their eyes, their family's eyes, and so on. And I thought, if they would only have the Word of God in their hearts and in their lives and in their thoughts, meditating on it day and night. Now remember, too, that there's no written scripture before Moses. So Moses carefully recorded the Word that he'd been given, the experiences he'd been through, what Israel had been through under his leadership. But he also accumulated all the records prior to him, what Adam wrote, what Adam's kids wrote maybe, what all the forefathers prior to him wrote down. Moses had accumulated and put it all together. He recorded it all, and Moses gave it to Joshua. And it's all in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They're all available to Joshua. They're all available to Israel. They had been given then all that they needed now to go into the promised land, everything they needed. In those first five books, believe it or not, was in there. They could enter the land. They were not to depart from it. They were to meditate on it, and they were to observe all and do it. I love that verse right there, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It speaks volumes. You could do sermons and sermons and sermons on that. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And you want to interpret Scripture, compare it to Scripture. You know what? Get yourself a really good cross-reference Bible. Or get on the internet and go to a site, cross-reference scripture, where it'll give you a scripture and it'll cross-reference it with another scripture. And a lot of times it'll help you understand what the scripture's saying. But look at this. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, John writes, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away of the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." That's pretty serious. You don't add to the word and you don't take away from the word. You know, and I know there are a lot of guys today that they won't teach at all. They'll teach certain portions. They'll leave some parts out. They'll add to it. I don't want to be around those guys on Judgment Day. I don't want to get charred. Psalm 138, verse 2. Listen, you want to know God's heart on his own word. David wrote, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name." You really want to get the magnitude of this verse, do a study on God's name. How important God's name is. How important God's name should be to us. How important God's name is to him. But look, "And praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." His word. You don't mess with my word. You can mess with my name. There's a lot of things we could call him, I guess. You know, be careful there. But his word, you don't mess around with his word. Psalm 138, 2. If you remember, we started off last week because it was in my devotions that day. I felt the Lord was speaking to me. 1 Samuel 9:27. Saul had just been chosen to be the king. Samuel meets him. "Come on, we're going to have a meal." And now here's what happens after the meal. "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us.'" Get rid of your servant. And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Here was my point in that. You need to stand still long enough to let the word of God minister to you. You need to sit still long enough to read it, to pray on it, to have God speak to you. Sometimes you've got to ask God a question and wait. Listen, how many of you guys, you don't have to put your hands up, how many of you guys actually sit there and let God speak? "God, I'm listening. I'm going to sit here. I'm listening." You know, you ever try that? Maybe you've asked some questions on Scripture. See, we don't do this. "Be still and know that I'm God," he says. Samuel wanted Saul to know, "Look, I know you're concerned about your father. I know you're concerned about the mules. I know you want to get home. I know it's getting late. I know you got to travel. What's more important? Right now, I want you to chill out, and I want to show you the word of God right now." Think about that in your own life. Isaiah 8:20, I love this verse too. It says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word," and you can check this with anybody, right? Any cult, any pastor, any preacher, anybody, "if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." Who's the light of life? Who's the light of men? Jesus. They can't be born again then if they don't speak according to God's word, can they? Jesus is the light of the world. Remember when he came to Galilee, it said the regions around Galilee have seen a great light. Wow, he's come. As I was meditating on this verse, I immediately thought of back in the beginning when God said, "Let there be light." And I thought, I've read that a million times. Let there be light. And we all know what that means. But then it hit me, bam! You know, the word of God is light. And the word of God starts right back there. Let there be light. Here comes the word too. You know, not just the light. Try to explain light to somebody. You ever try to explain light? You know, explaining air, I guess. But light actually has mass to it, I guess. But here, you know, I was thinking, let there be light. And God's word starts off. I don't know, this is something that hit me the other day. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season." You know what that means? Are you ready? Are you ready to share God's word with somebody? How about if you start approaching the word? This is what I did for a long time. Approaching the word of God thinking, people are going to ask me questions about this. This is before I was a pastor. But I don't know. I just knew it was coming. They're going to approach me and ask questions. Be instant in season, out of season. It means when you think they're coming, when you don't think they're coming. reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Be patient. Use doctrine. How about Ephesians 5, 25 and 26? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is a big call to husbands, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And you know what? I believe that this is saying, you know, and someone like Pastor Chuck Smith, when he first meets you, he'll ask you, are you reading the word of God to your wife? And you either say yes or no. Because if you go, he goes, you're not. He knows. But the thing is, water in us is the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Water in us is the Holy Spirit. Water on us is the Word. Think of it that way. Water. Water in us, water on us. Water in us, Holy Spirit. Water on us, the Word of God. So we need to be washed by the water of the Word. And doesn't it do that as you read the Word of God? Doesn't it point out things in your life? It's a two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. You're reading the Word of God, and God ministers to you, and you know, oh, guilty. Lord, I need forgiveness. I see where I went wrong. It does, doesn't it? It speaks to your heart, and it'll wash you and cleanse you. It'll lead you to repentance. How about Proverbs 13:13? Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Or literally in the Hebrew, it shall be in peace. You know, the word is, Jesus said, the word is that by which we will be judged. You ever think of that? People, I don't need to know the word. I don't need to know God's Bible. And I tell them, well, you're going to be judged by it. Wouldn't you like to know what it says? What? What do you mean I'm going to be judged by it? Well, it's out there. God's presented it to mankind. He's done everything he can to get it in your face. You're the one who's not allowing it to be there. You will be judged by it because it's out there. What are you doing about it? Me standing here telling you this may be an answer to your prayer or your seeking that God, is the Bible important? You know, and here I am standing there in front of you telling you that it's important. Maybe you don't like the messenger and everything, but maybe this is God's way of answering your question. Yes, it's important. Again, Jesus said, the word is that by which you're going to be judged. So I tell people, you better start getting to know it now. Why not? How about this? This is awesome. I love King Josiah. And here in 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 13, if you remember this, this is a tremendous story. We know the history of the kings. Lots of bad kings, lots of lousy kings, kings who are not doing everything according to God's will, kings who are doing things that was only right in their own eyes. And I mean, rulers get that way. They get power, they get corrupted, they get lazy, they get all kinds of things. Anyways, here, 2 Kings 22, verse 8, it says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.'" And it was previously, it's dry. There's nowhere in sight is the word of God. They're not in it. They're not reading it. And all the people are wondering, why is everything going wrong? Go back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. They're not meditating on it. They're not reading it. They're not doing anything with it. They can't even find it. Finally, this guy, Hilkiah, the high priest, finds it. "I've found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, Josiah, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." Josiah is broken. Wow. Do you realize this? Revival breaks out in Israel. Revival just breaks right out because they start reading God's word. And I'm going to say that I don't know that there was anybody around to like preach it and teach it and break it down and rightly divide it and give a nice sermon. I think they just started reading it word for word because that's all that's needed. All you need to do is read word for word God's word. Revival breaks out. You know why? Because the word is back in their lives. And the king decrees it. And the king knows it. And the king becomes a great leader because he's the one who leads them back into the word of God. I like this about this guy. You can't find anything wrong in the whole life of Josiah except for one little thing. He goes out to battle when he's not supposed to, and he gets killed. So he's with the Lord, you know, one thing. But the word, it's a weapon. It's alive. It's powerful. It's God's word. Again, it's not presenting methods. It's presenting God's word. It's not other books either. I was reading today, one of the old guys, Ironside or somebody, and they were talking about meeting a young preacher. And they're talking, and it becomes evident to the older preacher, he goes, "How long do you spend in the Word of God?" And the younger preacher goes, "Oh, I don't know, maybe an hour a week." And I'm thinking, an hour a week. I don't know why the guy didn't reach out and grab him by the throat. Probably was holding his hand back. But the guy, the younger preacher, said, "Well, I've read all the modern books and everything, and there aren't any new ones coming out that are any good." And his point was, you don't need any other books. You need this book. And only an hour a week? What are you, crazy? What, you don't deserve to preach, really. It's not another guy's methods. It's not other books. There are other books that are helpful. Don't get me wrong and everything. If you're reading commentaries, they can be good. Some of them can be bad. But you need to rest on God's word, not on somebody else's. How about John 14:23? Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Now, unless you've got a tremendous memory, how are you going to keep God's words? You need a Bible around, don't you, to know what they are? I do. And he says, "If you do that, my Father will love you, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." You know, if you love God's word, you're going to read it, you're going to study it. Guess what happens? You fall in love with him. And you know what? He wants to be with you, and you want to be with him, and you're on your way to, name it, great time. It's not going to solve every single problem. We still have things that come our way, but he's going to be in the problem and get you through it and hold your hand while you're in it and strengthen you in his word and encourage you and so on. How about Psalm 130, verse 5? In the life of David, he went through so many things, and as you read the Psalms, you see in David's life that he's battling the enemy and he's encouraged by God, and it's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But the encouragement by God comes out even more. And you know how he encouraged himself? You know how he built himself up in his faith? You know how he was strengthened? God's word. He tells you about it. He says here, Psalm 130, verse 5, "I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope." Now, when we read hope in this context like this, this doesn't mean like, "Oh, I hope," or "I wish." No, he hopes in his word. It's a hope that he can count on. He's counting on it. I hope in his word with all the confidence in him. It's not like, you know how we are. "Well, I hope it doesn't rain." That's not the kind of hope here. He hopes in his word. He trusts it completely. I know he has his doubts, but it's a hope that's sure. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I love this. Paul sees this in these people. And he says to them, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." You know what? I thank God for you guys all the time. "Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." You get that? "Which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It's not just God's word. You get it in you, it starts to work on you. It starts to work in you. It starts to change you. The word of God changes people. And I've seen this so many times. "But it works also in you that believe." It's the inspired word of God. So the Holy Spirit really wrote this book. He used men to do it, but he inspired the men with the thoughts that they wrote down, didn't he? And you know that it's got to be written by something outside this universe, because men can't put this together the way this is put together. There's absolutely no way. There's more things in here that would blow your mind than meets the eye. I mean, it just keeps revealing itself that way. How about, well, Luke 24:44. Jesus says, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Do you guys see that? He's saying that to them. It's all foretold. It's all prophesied, you guys. All these things are supposed to happen to me. When he was on that road to Emmaus, those two people were all bummed out. Where is he? It's the third day. He hasn't risen from the dead. They're practically saying, he lied to us. He tricked us. He's saying, weren't all these things supposed to happen? Wasn't it written? Do you ever notice how many times you see Jesus say something to the scribes or the Pharisees or even his guys? Have you not read? Haven't you read this? Or isn't it written? And he's asking them a question as if, Jesus doesn't turn around and go, I know you're not reading. He doesn't say that. Isn't it written? Have you not read? I mean, he says it in such a great way, too. Or, for it is written. Or the prophets said. But remember that God wants to teach those with obedient hearts. God wants to teach those who are willing to devote diligent study. Diligent study, remember, to all the scriptures, to obey them, and to teach others, too. To carefully, clearly, and graciously. 2 Timothy 2:24. I want to read this. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient," or forbearing. You know what forbearing means? Forbearing means you've decided ahead of time to forbear. I like to say, whoever comes through that door, we are going to forbear their coming. In other words, whoever comes in, we're going to be ready to accept them and love them and teach them and love on them and minister Christ to them ahead of time, bearing ahead of time, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Jeremiah 33:3, this is a great verse too. Think about this. Pray this. Pray this to the Lord. I think the Lord really would love to have you pray this to him and mean it. Call unto me. See, he says so. Pray. And I will answer thee. This is a promise. Do you trust his promises? And show thee great and mighty things. How exciting is that? You know, I was hoping Debbie was here tonight. Debbie was over at Deanna's the other day, and we were hanging out on the porch, and Debbie was sharing how she's growing in the Lord. The Lord spoke to me. When you get around someone who hasn't been in the Lord for a long time and they're really excited, I love being around that new energy. That's good for older Christians to be around younger Christians, and they're excited. She's like, he showed me in his word. You know what I mean? And she goes, and then I saw it in another place. And then I heard it in another place. And then she gave it to me. And she's like, wow. And then she goes, and it plugged in. You know what I mean? Into her daily, where she was. And now she's crying because she's so excited and happy and everything. She's like, and Fred's sitting there with me too. And Fred went off, you know, and he's just all over gushing, and Deanna, and it was just great. But back to this verse, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things. And she's obviously gleaming that, which thou knewest not. Mightier hidden things, it says in Jeremiah 33:3. So how exciting is that? Things that you know not yet. Wow. Why not go for it? God, show me some new things. Show me great and mighty things in your word. But you've got to be in his word to get that. Now, if you look at the Bible facts here, I just threw in a bunch of facts here. Remember that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And if you guys remember, we talked a lot in depth about Hebrews 4:12, the two-edged sword of God, powerful, discerning of thoughts and intents, and it can divide marrow from spirit, body, soul, and spirit it can divide. It pierces your heart. You know, and I thought of it this morning, the two-edged sword. It's like the New Testament and the Old Testament. But then I thought of it like this. The Romans, in combat, until Rome developed the two-edged sword, basically combat was done with a one-edged blade. Think of that. So how many times did you hit a guy with a wrong edge and did not really do anything? I'm sure it would still hurt. But the idea of the Romans was to get a sword about that big with two edges on it and get in battle and just start whacking. I mean, I know it's gross, but you know how effective that was? Two edges. And I just thought of how this two-edged sword is so much more effective. It can do so much more in shorter time period and really do some dividing, can it? We're told about that, God's word being a two-edged sword. But Bible facts here, you guys probably know this. The Bible contains 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. The books are divided into chapters and verses for reference. They weren't there in the originals. A lot of these breaks are not good. There are chapters where you're reading, and literally, it shouldn't be divided there because it's one thought that continues on. It's divided for us now so that we can find things quickly and all that. But a lot of times, it's not broken up. Not always good. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. Our Bibles are in the English translations from these. The word testament means covenant or agreement. The Old Testament is the covenant God made with man through the law. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 through 21, it explains that. The New Testament is the covenant God made with man through Jesus Christ and his grace. Now, if you've ever heard of the Septuagint, you might hear of that a lot. The Septuagint is the Old Testament translated from Hebrew into Greek. Here I wrote a little sidebar that the grace of God is the unlimited love of God expressed in the gift of his Son, our Savior. It is undeserved love of God towards sinners. You know, the verses there, John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9 are perfect. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says we're saved by grace, this free gift, through faith, through believing in him. And it's not of any works that you can do. It says it right there, as plain as day, because there are gospels of works out there all over the place. You'll get saved if you do this. No, the Bible tells us you'll get saved if you trust in God's grace and you believe it when you cry out to him for forgiveness and you ask for salvation and you repent, knowing that he paid the price for your sin. He bestows that grace on you. That's what grace is. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. You know, isn't that great? Justice means you would get what you deserve, buddy. But mercy is, I am guilty, but I'm not going to get what I deserve. And grace goes beyond that, getting something you could never possibly deserve or own or merit or anything. If you look here at the basic divisions of Scripture, in the Old Testament, again, the Old Testament is a preparation for the Messiah. We have the five books of Moses, again called the Pentateuch, the beginning of history and the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then we have Joshua through Esther, and it's the preparation for Messiah and Jewish history. Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Then we have Job through the Song of Solomon, which are the poetic and wisdom books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah through Daniel, the major prophets. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Hosea through Malachi, the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The New Testament is the manifestation and consummation of Christ. The Gospels are the manifestation of the Savior, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts is the propagation of preaching and a manual for the church. You know, anybody tells you we are the true church, get them right in the book of Acts. Do you line up with this? Because I'm finding a lot of people don't. Well, we're the true church. Really? Are you doing everything like in the book of Acts? Because chances are they're not. Even if they just say that, it's questionable. We're the true church. But the epistles are explanations, his teachings, and his principles. And you guys know the epistles, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1, 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, and Jude. And then there's Revelation, the consummation of fulfillment of all the scriptures of the Messiah and the end times. And then the New Testament, again, I've already said this, is contained in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is explained in the New Testament. So here, next we have the basic themes of Scripture. Here we see John 5:39. Listen to this. This is great. Search the Scriptures. Jesus says this to these men. He's saying this to these religious men who think they know everything. Look at it. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. You think you have eternal life. You know what? They testify of me. You're not acknowledging me. Do you have eternal life? Because I'm the Savior. You don't know what you think you know it all, but you don't know it all. These scriptures testify of me, and you're rejecting me right here. The Messiah has come, and he's right in front of your face, and you don't know it. And you think you have salvation. You think you have eternal life. Reread them. Luke 24:27. Beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Think at the Bible study that would have been for Jesus to explain to these men who are listening to him, going through the Old Testament, these are talking of me, the coming Messiah. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Luke 24:44-45.